Amen. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. Lord, we thank you for the anointing that's already present. Lord, we ask for supernatural wisdom and revelation knowledge. Not just human intellect, but supernatural, spiritual wisdom and revelation knowledge. I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we will see things that will literally change our lives from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit of God. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Well, take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 37. This is our second session together on the secret of desire. Everybody say the secret of desire. One more time. The secret of desire. Now, desire is really a secret. It's something that not everyone, in fact, few people I'm finding out, really understand desire. They understand how to program their desires. They do not understand that desire is like a thermostat. Remember that example this morning? On the wall, it's going to set your level in every area of life. Like a thermostat. If you set it on 70 and everything's hooked up properly, it should keep the temperature in that building approximately what? And so your desire, somebody says, well, you know, I don't desire much in life. That's set in your thermostat. And somebody says, well, you know, I didn't have much education, so I probably couldn't do that. You've just set a thermostat. And what we want to do is just rip the thermostat plumb off the wall, praise God. And like Willie saying, the sky's the limit. Amen. That's right. There is no limit in God. But it's going to be determined by your desire level. All right, let's review this verse that we began with this morning. Psalm 37, and let's look at verses 4 and 5. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires. Everybody say desires. Desire. The desires of thine heart. Now, underline that phrase, the desires of thine heart. Because later in the message tonight, we're going to be coming back to that. I want to point out right now, where is the realm that desires dwell? Well, according to that, it says, he shall give you the desires of your what? It doesn't say your conscious mind. We're going to get into that. It says the desires of your heart. So desires dwell in the heart realm. But he says here, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way, your plan, your project, your desires unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, we talked about a multitude of scriptural references to desire, and then we talked about the power of desire. Do you remember that? We talked about the fact that the Apostle Paul was in prison and his desire level was actually more powerful, listen, than corporate prayer. That's powerful. It was more powerful than even the supply of the Holy Spirit. His level of desire was going to determine whether he was set free from that prison. That's exactly what he said. Or whether he was going to die in that prison and go on to be with Jesus. Now, I'll tell you, if desire can determine life and death, certainly desire can determine what car you drive, what job you have, what home you live in, what your ministry capability becomes. Your desire will determine every area of your life. Now, put this in your notes. We're starting new material. I want to look, beginning tonight, at the extent of desire's influence. We've just basically laid a groundwork. I want to look at the extent from the Word, the extent of desire's influence. In other words, what does desire really influence? We said it influences everything, but let's look in the Word at some specifics at what desire will influence. The first thing you notice, put this, desire determines your level of faith. Without desire, there is no faith. You know, somebody can tell you all day, you know, I've got a good deal. I got a good deal on this basket of tomatoes. But if you don't like tomatoes and your desire level isn't into tomatoes, then you're not going to exercise any faith or effort to get that basket. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's true in everything. All right, go with me to Mark 11 and let's look at a classic passage. You can probably quote it, but let's look at it. Mark 11, 23 and 24. The classic faith passage of this move of God that's taken place in the last 15 or 20 years. Praise God for it. Mark 11, and let's look at verse 23. Jesus says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain," here's what you're saying, "be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart," in his what?
Heart.
And we're going to come back to that. "But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Look in verse 23. One time the word believe is used. Three times the word say is used. But then look right at the next verse, what Jesus says to kind of sum it up on how to have faith. Verse 24. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you," what?
Desire.
Everybody say desire.
Desire.
Now, I don't want the desire principle of God's kingdom to be a mystery to you any longer after this seminar. It's really not even going to be the secret of desire after we get through. You're going to understand it, praise God. You're going to know how to operate in it. But Jesus says, "Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe." Now I want you to see there. There's a progression. You desire it. You pray it. And in prayer, you have to believe at the time of praying. But do you see what comes first? What comes first? Desire. And he says here, "Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive," or received them, "and you shall," future tense, "have them." So in your notes, make this little notation. Desire determines and influences your realm and level of faith. I just want you to see that in the Word. If you don't have a desire for something, you might as well quit trying to pump faith up. You need to cultivate your desire level. Does that make sense to you? You need to cultivate your desire level. The second thing that we want to look at, and there's so many, but the second thing that desire determines is spiritual gifts in your life. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 14. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Somebody says, "Well, brother, you know, I like you a lot." I had this one lady come up to me at the Jacksonville seminar a while back. She says, "I like you a lot." She says, "I listen to you every day on the radio." I'm on the radio every day in Jacksonville, Florida. She says, I listen to you every day." She says, "I really like you. That's why I came to this seminar." That wasn't a normal church. She says, "I really like you, but I don't like the tongue stuff." And her husband was with her, and I said, "Well, that's all right." I said, "You know, that's fine with me." She says, "Well, you seem to, you know, teach that people need to have tongues, and they ought to have tongues, and you have an altar call, and everybody gets tongues." She said, "But I don't like the tongue stuff." I said, "No problem. No problem." She had this startled look on her face. She said, "Do I have to speak in tongues?" I said, "No, you don't have to speak in tongues." She said, "But you said we ought to have tongues." I said, "We ought to have tongues." She said, "But I don't have to have it." I said, "You don't have to have anything. You don't have to have love. You don't have to have faith. You don't have to have joy. You don't have to have peace. You don't have to have nothing." She said, "But I'm so afraid I'll be standing in the grocery line and it's going to hit me." That's what a lot of people think. I mean, you know, we need to remember back how it was. A lot of people think, you know, if they start speaking tongues, they're going to be standing there paying for their basket of tomatoes. And, whoa, there it goes, you know. A lot out there. They just embarrass themselves. I said, "Do you desire tongues?" She said, "No, I don't desire tongues." I said, "Don't worry about it. You won't get it." And she had this startled look on her face the whole time. Like, you know, "Hey, why don't you talk me into it?" I said, "I'm not going to talk you into it." I said, "If you don't desire it, don't worry. You're not going to have it. Because of this verse we're about to read." Look here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. He says, "Follow after love and desire." Everybody say desire.
Desire.
"And desire spiritual gifts, but rather," or it would be better translated, "but even more," or "more that you may prophesy." So what I want you to see here, plain in the Word of God, it says desire is linked up with spiritual gifts. Let's say that together. Desire is linked up with spiritual gifts. You know, that's why churches that don't teach on the spiritual gifts, it never happens there. Because they're not creating any desire in people. In fact, the only stories they ever tell is how it was abused or misused, and that actually puts the desire level in reverse in the people. And they say, "Oh, I don't want that." Well, this lady, she stood there, and I said, "You don't have to have it." And I'm not usually this bold with people, but I felt I had a word for her, and I said, "I have a word for you." And she, you know, like, uh-oh, here it comes. I said, you know, the Lord shows me the reason that you're afraid of the tongue thing is because you have some friends, and you know that those friends would be embarrassed about you if they heard you spoke in tongues. I mean, man, her little jaw hit the floor like I was reading her mail. And her husband had stepped back 2 feet. He was going, that's right, that's right, that's right. Because he had it. And he had brought her there, you know. That was one of the reasons he wanted to get there. I said, now what you need to do is you need to go home. And I said, whether you ever speak in tongues or not, you need to repent for pride. I said, you need to repent for having that pride that you're going to worry about what your friends are going to say. And I said, then you need to begin to read some books and study about it. And I said, let your desire level increase, and I believe you'll get it, you see. But desire. Have you ever wondered why you come to a meeting like this, you know, a church where they believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? It's always Sister So-and-so that has the message in unknown tongues. Have you ever wondered that? You wonder why it's always Brother So-and-so that prophesies. I've even seen people, sometimes they look over there like, oh no, not another one from Sister So-and-so. You know why the Lord uses Sister or Brother So-and-so? Because they got up a little bit earlier than you did before church and they started desiring it. They came to church instead of, you know, oh dear God, recharge my batteries. They came in there, oh God, help me to edify somebody. Lord, I want to be a vessel. I want to be used. And when you come with that attitude, with desire on your mind and desire in your heart, you're going to be used. So desire determines everything. One of my goals for 1985, I always set goals. Martha and I go up to Iowa. That's where her parents live. I mean the frigid north. That's another country, Iowa. We go to a distant country. And I mean sometimes it's just snow everywhere. I mean you sneeze and it crystallizes. That's how cold it gets up there. That's the truth. You walk outside and your nasal passages just harden. I mean, you know, you can't even wrinkle your nose anymore. 40 degrees below last time. I mean, that's cold. That's real cold for me. Well, you know, don't want to get off on that. But we always go up there and I set goals. And so one of my goals for 1985 was, Lord, I want to be used more in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because there is a realm where you got to stir them up. Everybody say, stir them up. Do your hand like this, like you're stirring a pot. Stir them up. Say, stir them up. You say, oh, that's silly. No, it's not. You got to stir the gifts up. You got to stir them up. Well, I said, Lord, let the gifts be stirred up in me. I mean, I want to see major miracles. Not just because I want to, you know, see fireworks, but I want to see people's needs met. And, I mean, I believe, you know, praise God when He heals somebody of a headache. That's wonderful. But praise God when, you know, somebody's sinus is clear. But I want to see the cripple walk, praise God. You see. I want to see the twisted limbs straighten out. I want to see blind eyes heal. You say, why do you, you just got an evil heart. That's why. No, because I want them to see the beautiful world that's out there. And so I began to pray this way. And so in the Philippines, we saw our first major miracles. The lady came up on the platform. We had prayed, and I'd never done this. We just prayed, you know, Jesus, heal them right now. And we would have them pray a prayer. And then we'd have people stand up that were healed. This one lady came up, and her friend was leading her by the hand, and she came up like this. And she says, I've been healed of blindness. I thought, well, you don't look like you've been healed of blindness. And she says, I want to give a testimony. And this was all going on over there. I could see it. There was a big crowd up on the platform, and they were talking to her like this. And I said, well, she don't look healed. This is another one of those, she hopes she's healed. And she did like this and pulled back her eyelids, and she peeled off. Her eyes were just as white milky white. And she opened her eyelids like that, you know, and she reached in there, and she peeled off this white scale, and she had normal eyeballs behind her eyeball. I'll tell you what, it just made my back go whoo like that when I saw that. And I want to tell you something else. It wasn't my faith that did it. It was a gift of healing that Jesus was just out there healing people. I mean, when I saw it, you know, I just went, wow. You know. But desire determines many things in the realm of the gift of the Spirit. You need to understand that. All right, the third thing that we want to look at, what does desire influence? Ministry potential. It determines your ministry potential. Go with me to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. I tell you, it determines so much. It's so far-reaching. It's just amazing. Really, it's just amazing what desire does. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, I've looked at ministers before, and Because I am one, and you know, you tend to examine people and you try to discover maybe what makes this one really successful in the ministry. Or you look at one that seems to be wiped out and you say, I wonder why, you know, that happened in the fellow's life, because you want to learn. And I've said, Lord, why is it that some evangelists or some Bible teachers, they just seem to just, you know, they just keep moving on up, moving on up. Others, they just seem to get in a groove and just kind of coasting. They get to a realm of a comfort zone. You know what a comfort zone is? That's where you're in a realm where you're comfortable. And the Lord brought me to this verse. 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man, what?
Desire.
Come on now, it's what?
Desire.
This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth, twice in one verse, a good work. I'll tell you what determines the difference. It's your desire. If you desire to be used in the ministry, you need to keep cultivating that desire all the time and watch out for comfort zones. You people in your business, if you desire your business to prosper and get ahead, you need to watch out for comfort zones and keep cultivating that desire to be used of God in the business realm. So in other words, your ministry potential, whether you're in, quote, full-time ministry, or whether people say, well, I don't know why I never have anybody led to the Lord. I just don't seem to pray with people like so-and-so does. Have you desired it? Have you stirred that desire up? Because the desire is the control knob that's going to set that thing for your life. Are you with me on this? Desire determines it. That's what he says. If he says, if he desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Well, that shouldn't be unusual to us, because he just said over in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, you have to desire spiritual gifts. And all a ministry office is just a spiritual gift that's like an expertise for someone. That's all an office is. An anointing in a particular area. All right, the fourth thing, the extent of desire's influence. We've looked at your faith, spiritual gifts, ministry potential. Number four, your word level. Your word level. Go with me to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. I think it's good for you to see this in the Bible. It's one thing for me to stand up here and say desire determines everything. It's another thing for you to see it in your Bible. Your word level. Somebody says, well, you know, brother so-and-so, he seems to always have a fresh word. He seems like he's always excited about something he found in his quiet time. He's always got one of those little golden nuggets. Have you ever run across people like that? They just always seem to have a neat verse. You know, the only thing you've got, you know, John 3:16. Well, praise God, that's all right, but you just don't want to just stay there in that realm. Somebody says, well, I don't know why he's always, or she's always got, you know, just a golden nugget. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. The King James says this. As newborn babes desire. Everybody say desire. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That's what's going to determine your level. Now, if you have another version that doesn't use that word desire, mark this reference down in your notes. We won't turn there. But Psalm 19, verse 10, we read it this morning. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold. Do you remember that? The word of God. More to be desired. So what's going to determine your word level? Desire. You say, boy, this sounds great, but I've got one problem. I don't have any desire. I don't have any desire for these things. And we're going to be talking about how you can actually get your desire cranked up. Amen. How you can program your desire instead of the world programming it for you. The fifth thing that we want to look at. Desire influences your physical health. Desire influences your physical health. Go with me to Proverbs 13. We ran quickly over it this morning, but I think it bears repeating. Proverbs 13. And let's look at verse 12. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Now let me tell you something. When you get sick in your heart, or sick in your spirit, sick in your emotions, it's not going to be too long before it's going to show up on the outside. It doesn't take a whole lot of spiritual discernment to look at some people sometimes and tell that they're sick in their heart. You don't take a gift all the time. I mean, their countenance is downcast, because the outside reflects what's on the inside. And he says here, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. So physical health is determined by desire. My daddy told me a story, it's a true story, one time of a lady that lived in his community. And this lady was all the time in a wheelchair. Now, this isn't always the reason. Many times, I mean, it is a physical reason. But this lady was in a wheelchair for years. And her husband took her everywhere. Her husband rolled her to church. Her husband rolled her through the grocery store. Her husband would bend down and strain and pick her up and put her in the car. And people went and visited her and tried to share healing unto her. Nothing happened. But one day her husband died. A week later she was up walking. Because nobody was there to roll her around. Nobody was there to feed her. Her desire got in gear. Do you see what I'm saying? That's pitiful, isn't it? Getting your desire stirred up is such a vital link to your physical health. Number 6, and this will be the last general category. The extent of desire's influence, your overall success in life. It'll influence your overall success in life. You need not turn there. Just write this reference down. We began with it. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. So your desires, rightly committed unto the Lord, can bring you into a realm of additional success that hitherto you did not know. Do you desire it? Do you desire it? You have to desire it in order to have it. Now, go with me to Mark 2. And I want to shift gears just for a moment. And I want us to look at an amazing story of desire. I want to just act this out. Sometimes it's good to just take the Word of God and kind of act it out. Amen? You know, we read over some of these things so quickly, our mind just fails to see what was really involved in that story. And so I want to look at this story of desire. Mark 2, chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 1. And again he, that's Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. He preached the what?
Word.
Did somebody preach on that recently?
Amen.
Preaching the word. It must have been an FCF that he was visiting right there. He preached the word unto them. Now I want you to get the picture. Jesus has come in off the road. This was probably Peter's home. Peter lived there. And so this was a regular stopover point, and I've been there. It's a beautiful place right near the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee there. It's a beautiful place. You can see the foundation of the home that they think was Peter's home. And it's an amazing thing to walk there, thinking that Jesus actually preached the word in this story there. But Jesus came, and I mean, all of a sudden it didn't take long. Look what it says. It was noise that he was in the house. Look at verse 1. It was noise. In other words, word got out. And so, I mean, all of a sudden the place is packed. Now, we're not talking standing room only. We're talking more than standing room. The seats are filled up. The walls are surrounded. People are sitting in the windows. We know that because these gentlemen we're about to read about couldn't come in the window. They had to go up on the roof.
Amen.
The door is jammed, and it's an overflow crowd at Peter's house. Now, let's read an amazing thing that happened to a group of men. Verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. That means paralysis. This guy was paralyzed. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. How many?
Four.
How many were there?
Four.
There was four guys carrying one man. Verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto Jesus for the press, or the multitude, the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now let's talk about this. You know, we read over this and just go, oh, what a nice story. Hallelujah. And many times we fail to see the drama that took place in this story. Now there's a guy who's been paralyzed. We don't know how long he's been paralyzed. It could have been a year. It could have been all his life. We don't know. And he's got four men that think enough of him to get him to a Jesus meeting. And we don't know if the guy that was paralyzed even wanted to go. It doesn't say he wanted to go. I mean, you know, he could have wanted to go. Let's just pretend he didn't want to go. I mean, that's a logical assumption. If your four friends have a mind to take you somewhere and you're paralyzed, you're going. Whether you want to go or not. Isn't that true? Now let's give these guys names. The four guys. Let's call them Bill, Bob, Joe, and Mike. And let's call the guy that's paralyzed Fred. Everybody say Fred. Now, you know, don't go out and tell everybody this is their name. I'm just making this up, you understand. We're projecting ourselves into this story. And so something could have happened. Now, we don't know the details. Something like this could have happened. Bill, let's say Bill of the four, he's the innovative one. Let's say Bob is the muscular one. Boy, he's got the muscles on him, you know. I mean, he can pick heavy things up. Bill, Bob, Joe. Let's say Joe, he's the positive one. I mean, we can always do it. It's always going to work out. He's just Mr. Positive, you know. There's Bill, Bob, Joe, and Mike. And Mike is the determined one. I mean, if it doesn't work out, we're going to make it work out. See, these are all characteristics of desire that I'm describing to you. Desire is innovative. Desire has spiritual muscle. Desire is determined. Desire is creative. These are all characteristics of desire. And so let's just say that Bob, he's the innovative one. He says, man, I hear Jesus is in town. And I hear Jesus heals the multitude. And so he goes to Bob and Joe and Mike and he says, what do you think if we got Fred down to that meeting? Well, you know, the positive guy, he said, yeah, it'll work. It'll work. Let's get him down there. And somebody said, well, I don't think he wants to go to those meetings. He's pretty committed to the synagogue, and they kick people out of the synagogue when they go hear Jesus. But the determined guy, you know, Mike, he said, no, we're going to get him there. We're going to get him there one way or the other. We're going to get him there. And so here they come up. They got to imagine now. There's Fred laying there on the bed. Bob comes in. Hey, Fred, how you doing? Just laying around today? Oh, I'm sorry, Fred. Didn't mean to say that. Just laying around today. Hey, it's good to see you. You know, we hear that there's a meeting taking place. You know, Peter Fisherman, yeah. He's having this guy in town, special speaker. And I'll tell you what, they say that he heals the sick. Now, you know, we just thought, we don't not do anything Saturday night. We just thought we'd go over and hear of this Jesus. What do you think, Fred? No, guys, I'm not going over there. I don't believe in that stuff. I mean, he could have said that. We don't know. I don't believe in that stuff. Furthermore, I hear they kick people out of the synagogue when they get around Jesus, and I don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. Well, Bill, Bob, Joe, Mike, Joe's Mr. Determined. He says, we're going to get him there. He says, Fred, we're going to get you to that meeting. He says, no, I don't want to go to that meeting. Mr. Muscle. The guy picks him up and says, come on, boys, let's get him. Come on, guys, don't, please, no. There they go, to the meeting. They're carrying Fred. Come on, guys, please, take me home. I don't want to go. Please, don't embarrass me like this. No, it's going to work out, Mr. Positive. Oh, I know it's going to work out. You're going to get your healing tonight. Oh, please, guys, please. Too late, he's on his way. Now, it doesn't tell us how far they came. It just says he was born a four. We don't know if they lived in Capernaum. We don't know if they lived in the next little village. We don't know how far they came. What I want you to see is that desire was evident every step of the way. They could have come up to him and he says, I don't want to go. Okay, who's to make you? They desired it. On the way, they could have said, man, this guy's heavy. I mean, let's say he laid around for 30 years, you know, you don't get any exercise, you may gain a little weight. Let's say the guy's real heavy. And I mean, you know, they're about halfway there to Capernaum, 5 miles. They say, man, let's go home. Fred says, yeah, that sounds good to me. Let's go back home. They could have given up, couldn't they? But they didn't. Well, finally they get to the house. They could have given up. He can't get in. Fred says, let's come back next week. Maybe he'll be here next week. Mr. Positive, no, we're going to find a way. Determined, we're going to tear the roof off if we have to. Fred, he thought that was a figure of speech. And so, you can't get in the window. You can't go through the door. Everybody wants to get to Jesus. What are you going to do? Well, Mr. Innovative. He looks up on the roof. Little sparkle comes in his eye. Fred happens to see that sparkle in Bill's eye. No, not the roof, not the roof. Tie him on the bat. Tie him down. You don't stand a bed up like that with a paralyzed guy. I mean, the guy slide right down, amen? They had to tie the guy on. So there they are. And Fred's pleading, oh, please, guys, please don't tie me down. I don't want to go. They tie him down. Mr. Muscle stands him up. There he is, standing up on the side. Mr. Muscle gets on the roof.
1, 2, 1, 2.
Now you see a paralyzed guy going up the side of the house. Now let's go in the house. This is Peter's beloved home. He has caught and cleaned many fish for this beautiful home. And he's sitting there. He's already a little perturbed. There's so many people and there's dirt in the home. Come on, women, now. I know how y'all think. Peter had a wife. She's already thinking, I got to clean this place up tomorrow. And all of a sudden, he looks over there and there's this Fred going by the window. Up he goes. And no doubt, Peter's sitting there thinking, what are those guys getting on my roof? Those guys are getting on my roof. And Jesus, he's preaching the what? The word. He's preaching the what? The word. And they hear a little, you know, stomping around on the roof a little bit. Jesus doesn't bother that him. He just keeps on going. They get on the roof. No trap door. No entrance. No attic entrance. But they're not going to give up. Tear the roof up. Look what the verse says there. Let's go back there. Chapter 2. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof. I heard one guy say there was a trap door. Let read on. And when they had what? Broken it up. Everybody say broken?
Broken.
It up.
Yeah.
Now, you don't let Fred down through a hole that big, folks. If you're going to let him down and the bed or the mallet that he's on, they're going to have to dig a big hole in the roof. And so all of a sudden, they're digging the roof up. And all of a sudden, Peter, back in the hole. He's sitting there, hallelujah. His wife is sitting there, amen. Oh, Jesus is such a good teacher, amen. And all of a sudden, little flecks start coming down through the atmosphere from the roof. And they look up there, and all of a sudden a big hand comes in. And Peter's sitting there going, they're tearing my roof up. Dirt is falling down in there. Can you see desire, folks? Can you see some desire involved in this miracle? It didn't just, quote, happen. These four men had a desire to get their friend there, and they took him there. They tore the roof off if they had to. And I'll tell you what, desire is in every miracle that you see in the Bible. The woman pressing through with the issue of blood. I see desire in that thing. Do you see desire in that thing? Jairus, the man who came and begged for his little daughter. I see desire. So there they are in the house. All of a sudden, a big gaping hole. Peter's going, I can't believe it. They tore my roof up. I can't believe it. Peter's wife's going, I can't believe it. Look at the dirt on the floor. I can't believe it. And all of a sudden, one last plea from Fred. Guys, please don't drop me down in this thing. Please, let's call it off. Over he goes. Down he comes. Hey, Jesus. Oh, just thought we'd drop in on him. You're in the neighborhood. Mad hits and down he goes. But Jesus didn't say, what are you doing tearing up his roof? Don't you know I'm preaching a sermon? Jesus just stops. Jesus looks at him. And he says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Somebody says, well, do you think every sickness is caused by sin? No. But maybe Fred needed to hear that. Maybe he needed to hear that. And then, you remember the men that were there? Let's look in the story. The men that were there, the scribes and the different religious people, they heard Jesus say that and they got mad. The story says, let's read on verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, everybody say, saw their faith. I want to tell you, faith has to become visible. There's a realm where faith has to become visible. Faith is like electricity. It'll become to you whatever you need. Electricity can become heat through a heater. Electricity can become cold through a refrigerator. Electricity can manifest itself at the point of your need. Faith is the same way. But at some point, faith, like electricity, will become visible and very evident. And desire is what did that. They desired to get him there. They tore the roof off and they got him there. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, now I want to point something out. This is really another teaching. This is a word of knowledge operating in Jesus right there. That's not just, you know, he saw him whispering. It says when he perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. A word of knowledge. He said unto them, "Why reason you these things in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise, take up thy bed and walk'?" Anybody can come up to somebody and massage their scalp and say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." You don't know if it happened or not. But to come up to somebody and say, "Get up and walk," it's either going to happen or it's not going to happen. And Jesus said, "You want me to show you that his sins have been forgiven through the spoken word that I just gave?" He says, watch this, guys. Verse 10. "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say to thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Now, why did I walk you through that story? Because many times we'll read through a story like that and we'll just say, "Oh, what a cute story." We don't see in there the effort, the desire that took place to get that man to the point of healing. Amen? Desire is evident all through that story. And I want you to understand, for your life, desire is going to determine it. Desire is going to determine it. I heard Lester Summerall on a tape the other day. It was a powerful tape. And he was telling about his missionary journeys, even as a young man. I'm talking about, you know, back, I don't know how old he is, but it sounded like the 30s or the 40s. I mean, you know, he's quite up in age. And he was telling about his missionary journeys where he went back into China, into Tibet, when the only way he could get back there was on the back of a donkey. And he said there were many times when he went overseas and he stayed back in China for like 2 or 3 years, gone, that he didn't have a dime to rub between his fingers. He said, "But I didn't quit." Everybody say, "I didn't quit." Everybody say, "I didn't quit." You see, that's what's going to make you a winner, is that level of desire, and "I'm not going to quit." I heard Catherine Kuhlman interviewed before she went to be with the Lord, and somebody says, "Sister Kuhlman, have you ever thought about quitting?" And you know, you would think somebody like that was used in great signs and wonders would say, "Oh, never." And she had this little cute smile come on her face, and she said, "Many times I've thought about quitting." And I tell you what, you're going to be tempted to quit. I'm going to be tempted to quit. But the difference in a quitter and a winner is desire. Is desire. Say this with me. I'll not doubt in the dark what God has told me in the light. You need to write that down, some of you. Don't ever doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. And I'm honest enough in my teaching to hear some people teach they never have a rough day of fighting a good fight of faith. It's just always faith. There's a fight of faith. You're going to go through some dark tunnels. You're going to go through some of those times where you're discouraged on the inside and you wonder if your vision or your goal or your plan's ever going to work out. But you better hang on to your desire. You better hang on to your desire, because you're going to come out on the other end of that tunnel. Don't doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. It's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. Praise the Lord. So, we've seen the extent of desire's influence. And then we looked at this drama of desire. Now, I want to shift gears and begin to talk about the process. Write this in your notes. The process of programming your desires. Now, we're going to talk about how to do that tomorrow, but I want to begin tonight talking about the process, understanding the process of programming your desires. Go with me to Mark chapter 4. You should be close there anyway. Mark chapter 4. I'll tell you, get hold of this thing, it'll change your life. While you're turning there, I heard on this tape a cute story that Lester Sumrall told. He said that he's got a jet, I guess, called Eagle 2. I guess it's his second one. He's got a jet called Eagle 2. And he says while he was flying out west one day, they passed two eagles, real birds, eagles, a mama eagle and a baby eagle. And the conversation between the eagles went something like this. That jet went by him. And those eagles turned around and that little baby eagle said, "Mama, what was that? Was that a big eagle?" And the mama said, "Honey, that was not an eagle. That was what they call a jet." And the little baby said, "Mama, how do you tell the difference between a jet and a big eagle?" And the mama said, "Did you see that fire coming out the tail of that jet?" And that little baby bird said, "Yeah, I saw that fire coming out the tail of that jet." The mama said, "Whenever you see fire coming out the tail, you know it's a jet and it's not an eagle." And he went on to tell this story for this point. He says, when the church gets fire in the right place, praise God, we're going to get some things done in the land. Amen. Well, give the Lord a hand. Praise God. And my desire is our teaching on desire is going to put a flame in the right place in your life and get you going. Praise God. For the Lord. All right, Mark 4. And I want to get into the parable of the sower. Now, I want to approach it from a little bit different angle than maybe you've researched. I want to look at it from the angle of what's happening in you. And many times we've taught this, and rightly so, that we sow seed out there, whether it's money or love to someone, and we expect a harvest. I want to talk about the soil of your heart. Everybody say, "My heart." Everybody say, "My heart is soil." And we're going to talk about that. All right, Mark chapter 4. And let's begin, well, for the sake of time, let's go to verse 13. Jesus said, "Know you not this parable?" He had already told it, and he's about to explain it. "Know you not this parable? How then will you know all the parables?" Now I want you to see something in verse 13. The parable of the sower is the key to understanding all the other parables that Jesus taught. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to get anywhere with the other parables. And in fact, in verse 11, let's back up there. He says, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery." Everybody say, "The mystery." So what we're about to diagram on this board is the mystery, an understanding of the mystery of how the kingdom of God operates. Not the mysteries, the mystery. The main mystery of the kingdom of God is what we're about to look at. And it ties right in with your heart and your desire. He says, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." Now, let's go to verse 14. He says, "The sower soweth the word." Now, this could be the word of salvation. It could be the word of healing. It could be the word of finance. It could be any word of God. He's talking about the word, the word, the word. He says, "The sower soweth the word." And these are they by category number one, the wayside. You may want to mark this or put this in your notes. Category number one. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their what? Now let's pause right there. It's legitimate to teach these principles about sowing seed into a ministry or sowing seed into someone else's life. But the main realm Jesus was teaching about sowing was where? In your heart. He was talking about sowing it into your own life. The word into your own life. He says, Satan comes and takes the word that was sown in their hearts. Verse 16. And these are they likewise which are on category number two, stony ground. Who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns. Category number three. Such as hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Verse 20. And these are they which are sown, category number four, on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Now, Jesus has here identified four categories, and these are basically four types of hearts. four types of soils within people. And he's getting ready to teach here how you can become an achiever, a producer of 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, even beyond that, by understanding this secret in the heart realm. Now, before we go any further, I want to point out some things here. Look in verse 15 again. He's talking about the heart. I can't emphasize that enough. Everybody say the heart. Now, you know, guys and gals in Bible school, they'll sit around all day long and they'll begin to debate on what the heart is. Maybe you've heard ministers talk about it. Well, what is the heart? Somebody says, the heart is the spirit of man. Well, there's some place the heart is the key to understanding how to get your desires programmed to produce those goals and dreams and visions and aspirations that you have in your life. Turn with me. Now, hold your finger there. Don't lose that place, but go with me to Proverbs 4. And let's just confirm it over there. Proverbs 4. Verse 23. It says, keep thy heart. Everybody say heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it. Everybody say out of it. For out of it are the issues of life. In other words, your heart is where your experiences of life are going to be produced. Your heart is where your experiences of life are going to be produced. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then, I want to review this again, Psalm 37. If you want to turn there, just get quick with me. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy what? So where are desires? In the what? Couldn't hear you in the what? In the heart realm. Desire is in the heart realm. Now let's go back to this parable and let's begin to look at a diagram that the Lord gave me that I believe will just really get you excited. And I've got a nice little green pen here. I hope you can see it. I'll try to walk you through it verbally. I want you to draw this in your notes. Draw a little squiggly puffy cloud, I guess you would say, like that. And then draw a second one underneath it like this, and then draw a third one like that. Now these represent your personality, your innermost being. The topmost level, this is soil, alright? This is the soil of your life. The top level we're going to label the conscious mind. The next level, we're going to label the subconscious mind. And the third level, I'm going to label the spirit man. So you've got three basic levels to your personality. Now, I think you understand you've got a conscious mind. Amen? Do you believe you've got a conscious mind? All right, we're going to give you that much. Amen. You got a conscious mind. Then below that you have, and I'm just going to use this terminology, the subconscious mind. Now don't let that throw you. You know, I had one brother come up and say, oh, well, that's not in the Bible, subconscious. You realize the word rapture isn't in the Bible? Do you realize the phrase sinner's prayer isn't in the Bible? These are just catchphrases we've used to describe a Bible concept. Now, it's pretty apparent to me that you're not sitting there conscious of every single thing you've ever been exposed to. But if I were to say, what's your phone number? Could you tell me your phone number? Boy, that came out just like that. She brought it up from somewhere. So I'm just going to call that the subconscious. Will you give me that much? All right. The conscious mind, the subconscious mind, and the spirit man. The big question is, where's the heart? He's not talking about the physical organ. Where is the heart of man? I'll tell you what I believe the heart of man is. The heart of man are where these two levels intermesh. The heart of man is the deepest part, the innermost part of your being, which would include the subconscious mind and the spirit man. And this would really cover those areas where the word heart in the Bible is descriptive of the mind, and then other places where the word heart is descriptive of the spirit. So the heart. Now let's go back and look what Jesus says. Jesus says, look at this, verse 14. The sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their what? In their hearts. Now let's talk about this. When you have an idea. Now this is supposed to represent seeds, all right? So just draw some little, don't you like those seeds? These represent little seeds. When you have an idea, I know you can't read this, but you'll hear me say it. When you have an idea that comes into your conscious mind, when you have a wish or a goal, that is a seed. And it always begins on the conscious mind. Now, the Word of God is not the only kind of seed that exists. Do you realize that? The world's got its own kind of seed. I mean, there you are minding your own business, in your bed, in your home, watching some show that you want to watch, and all of a sudden there's a 19-inch diagonal hamburger that appears on your screen with grease running out of it. And then there's some little teeny boppers that come dancing across the screen in your room that says, aren't you hungry? Aren't you hungry? Aren't you hungry for what? See how it's in you? And then you wonder. Now, it's come in there like a seed. It's hit your conscious mind. But all of a sudden, it works its way down into your heart. Maybe even deeper down into your stomach. And you wonder why 5 minutes later you holler out to your wife, honey, are you hungry? George, we had a big meal tonight. Why? I think I'm hungry. I sure would like to have a hamburger now. All the way. With cheese. I mean, your little subconscious mind just creating. I mean, that's just your buzzing. I call it percolating. Everybody say, I percolate. For God. You say, what in the world are you talking about? You ever seen a percolator? I go, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. What kind of coffee is that? Look, you guys are so programmed. It's unbelievable. This is unbelievable. I'll tell you, sometimes I sit in my van and I just percolate, glory to God. Because sonda bate, my spirit man begin to bubble up in me and hit my brain. Make it, oh sonda bate, bada da 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 da. Glory to God, get some divine ideas. I just percolate at the red light, amen. Once in a while, my hands will go up like this. Somebody, you know, I got a van, sits way up high, and I've looked down there before, and there's been some lady sitting in her car, and she's looking at me percolating. She says, George, he's talking to himself. Get on around him, quick, go on. When the light changes, quick, go around him. He's looking for somebody in the van. I'm just percolating for God. Hallelujah. But when that idea or that wish or that goal or whatever it is comes in, it begins like a seed. But the seed soon will begin to take root. These are little roots rooting down. It begins to take root within your subconscious mind so that all of a sudden it's just in you. You don't have to even willfully think about it anymore. You'll find yourself daydreaming about it. You'll find yourself sometimes waking up in the middle of the night, you'll even having dreamed about it. It's in your subconscious. Now, when it becomes rooted in your subconscious, it has turned from an idea, a wish, a goal, a thought, to a desire. It has become a desire. That's why some people that have heard the faith message just on the surface, they go out and they start, you know, just, I got a Cadillac, hallelujah, I got a Cadillac, I believe it. They don't know more believe it than a parakeet. A parakeet could sit there and say, I got a Cadillac, it wouldn't be able to drive it if it had one. Whip its wing up there and try to drive it, I guess, but it wouldn't be able to drive it. It's got to get down into your spirit and into your subconscious where you can literally believe it. You understand what I'm saying? Now, we're talking about the secret of desire. And what I'm diagramming here is so simple, but it's so far-reaching, it's so profound, you can use this for anything. If you don't use it, the world will do it to you. That's why, you know, when I was younger in the faith, when I first accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, which was back in 1969 or 68, something like that. You know, people would come up to me and say, don't listen to rock and roll music. Christians don't listen to rock and roll music.
So, you know, I'd get pumped up for about 2 days. Praise God. Christians don't listen to rock and roll music. Hallelujah. And then my hand would just go over to the radio in my car. And I'd start listening to that thing. And Bebop, bop, 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 bop. See, back then, they sang those kind of songs. Shabba-dabba-doo-bop-bop-bop. You know, that's about the extent of it now. Now they sing about every ungodly thing in the world. But you know, my hand would go, and I'd listen to that, and the Spirit would say to me, oh, you're not supposed to listen to that, and I'd turn it off. I wore that thing out, boop, 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 back and forth, back and forth. I didn't have a desire to not listen to rock and roll music. It's just that good Christians aren't supposed to. But it wasn't a desire in me. I still desired to listen to it. And I'll tell you, when I broke the power of rock and roll music, and I'm going to tell you, it's a spirit. You watch some of this video rock and roll. And I'm going to show you why in a minute. You see, it's not if I were to just stand up here and say, don't listen to rock and roll music, you could just go over your way and say, hey, that guy's, you know, got off the wrong bus somewhere. But I'm going to show you why in a moment you shouldn't listen to rock and roll music. You shouldn't listen to country western junk. It's just as bad and as filthy as rock and roll music. You need to listen to Jesus music. I'm going to show you why in a moment. But you look at some of those video things they got on there, and I mean they're depicting every ungodly thing, everything the church stands against. Amen. Sex, immorality, it's all on there, it's all on the video. If they don't show you plain, they suggest it. Before long, it's going to be plain right on there. But I'll show you why. Let's say that you begin to program your mind with bad literature, bad pictures, rock and roll music, country western music, and that thing roots down in there. This is where your creative energy resides. Now, you need to write that in your notes. I'm not going to take the time to write it up here. But your creative energy that God has given you resides primarily in the level of the spirit being, the spirit man, in your subconscious mind. And when it begins to root down in there, all of a sudden, just like seed receives nutrients from soil and water and all kinds of strength to cause that thing just to blossom up and grow, so your spirit man and your subconscious literally begin to produce the very thing that was seeded within you. So here you are, you're listening to things like, you know, I left my first mama for my second mama. I'm on my fifth wife, and it feels so fine. And you program yourself with that, it all begins such innocent little seed on the conscious level. But constant exposure, it begins to root down, and then you just wonder why. All of a sudden you become dissatisfied with your mate that God brought to you, and you just wonder why your little feet start going in another direction. It seems so mysterious. It's the secret of desire, folks. Because whatever you plan in, that's what you're going to have. I had this one guy come up to me after one meeting. He said, oh, brother, pray for me. Will you pray for me? Yeah, I said, okay, what do you want to pray for? He said, I need prayer so bad. I said, what is it? He said, I got to whisper it to you. I said, tell me what it is. He said, I got lust. I got lust so bad. I said, don't whisper it that close. I said, before I pray for you, let me ask you just a few questions. I said, now I'm going to pray and I'm going to believe God for you and with you. I said, but I want to ask you a few questions. Do you read trashy literature? Well, yes, I do. I said, do you subscribe to such and such magazines? No, but my roommate does. I said, I can pray for you all day until the hair falls off your head. I said, you're going to have to quit seeding your mind with that junk. I said, because until you get that seed out, I said, it's going to root down in there. I said, I can't break that principle. It's a divine law. Right. I'd be like a farmer coming up to me at a meeting and saying, brother, will you pray for me? Tell me what it is. I planted corn, and I got corn. I'd say, what's wrong with that? I planted corn, but I wanted wheat. I'd push my back and say, dummy, go plant some wheat. Are you with me on this? I mean, you know, we got this thing down when it comes to money. Praise God, we're going to sow it and get some money. Hallelujah. But the devil is walking all over, full gospel now,
spirit-filled folks because they haven't understood this principle applies to everything in life. Now, on the positive side, if you hold the desire, the image, and let it become a desire and root down within you, hold that desire within you for, say, a new home. You want a new home so that your family can be blessed with a home.
When did we get our home, Martha? About a year and a half ago? We didn't have a home. I mean, we've lived in all kinds of situations of being in the ministry, you know. But I had a desire for a home. In fact, I know what it's like to lose a home. As a little boy, my mom and daddy were divorced. And I know what it's like to see your home that you grow up in just sold and it's gone. One day you got a home, one day you don't have a home. I know what that's like. And one of my desires, I said, you know, God, I said, my vision of the ministry isn't dragging my family, you know, in a travel trailer all over the country. Like, I mean, some people like that, but I don't like that. I said, I'm going to believe for an airplane to get out there and do what I need to do and get home. I want a home, a home, a home. So we held an image, a goal, a wish of a home. And I said, Lord, I want a home that's more than what I could afford in my own power. And that thing rooted down within me. At first, I had to kind of crank it up. I had to, you know, maybe it could happen to me. But before long, it just fit. That's what I'm talking about. Just begin to image it so long until it just fits. It feels right. That's when you know it's becoming a desire. And all of a sudden, that God desire in you begins to draw energy, creative ability. God says, why don't you go here and check into this? Why don't you go look here? And God brings this person across from that desire is radiating, like we were talking about this morning. It's magnetic. All of a sudden, it's drawing the circumstances, the people right to you. And all of a sudden, we moved into a new home. Beautiful home that's ours. I tell you, this will work for anything. You can get a car with this. You can get the job that you need for this. You can get the right person that God has for you to be with for the rest of your life by simply using this principle. And have a godly desire of someone that you can serve Jesus Christ with the rest of your life. It'll be magnetic. It'll go out and snatch them unto you.
That's right.
Woo, glory to God. Are y'all seeing this? It's so simple. But it begins by holding that image. That's a whole teaching in itself. Like I said before, I've got that whole tape set on faith imagery. As you hold that image on the conscious level, it roots down here. I'll tell you why. It's not just, well, good Christians shouldn't look at junkie magazine. Oh, good Christians just shouldn't read rock and roll. It's because you're going to become like what you see. If you want your life to be strung out on cocaine, then see it. If you want your life to be from sleeping from bed to bed with every person in town until your body's wasted away, then go ahead and see it. It'll happen.
That's right. Amen.
But if you want a godly life where you've been blessed with the blessings of God, you've got a beautiful home, your family's blessed and protected, you've got the money that you need more than enough to give to other people, you can lay hands on the sick and see them recover, then start seeing that. The desire will root down within you, and you don't even have to do it. It just happens.
Amen.
You know, that farmer doesn't stand by his land and go, ooh, grow, come on, grow. Come on, boy, come on, come on, come on. Come on, come on, grow. There it comes. Come on, grow. He doesn't have to do that. I've seen some Christians doing that. I think that's faith. They get into anxiety thinking that's faith. The Bible says, enter into the rest of God. So that you just stand there and say, Father, I thank you that I'm holding this image and your divine principles work and it's rooted down within me, and your subconscious all of a sudden gives you a God idea. Your spirit man all of a sudden gives you a God plan. And you just do what God says to do, and boom, the thing just opens. The thing just happens. You say, well, you know, that sounds like mind psychology to me. That sounds like this or that. That's God principle. And I brought some, just in case you think this just works in the United States, I brought some letters from some pastors in the Philippines. And I just thought I would read several of these to you because I taught on faith imagination to some of these men over there, 300 of them. And I taught them how to use this same principle for the ministry. I said, do you want your church to grow? I said, begin seeing it full. I said, do you want to have big crusades? Begin to see yourself standing on the platform and it'll happen. Let that image root down within you until that God desire forms and it turns right around just like a seed draws strength and produces the very thing. Just listen to this one letter. And I may mispronounce their names. They got, you know, to me, strange sounding names. Nemuel Preco from Bohol, Philippines. And I'm going to read it just like they wrote it. Their English is a little bit
different, I mean, awkward, okay? Greetings from the Philippines. I am one of the ministers that have attended the seminar held in the school of Dr. Rudy Trigo. I graduated also in that school. That's why Dr. Trigo wrote me to come to attend and thank God for your seminar. Hallelujah. The teachings were really a life and ministry changing teaching. It revolutionized my life. It had expanded my visions, especially the one you taught on faith imagination. I want you to know that I long to hear you teach again. In fact, I now am believing the Lord for a tape recorder. Hey, folks, we're believing God for our third and fourth car. This guy's believing for a tape recorder. This is a full-time minister. You know how much a full-time minister gets over there? A month? $25. That's what finances in for an entire month. I am now believing the Lord for a tape recorder so that I can hear you teach and preach again, so that every word you've spoken, and even the words that you will go into speak, someday will be recorded, so that I can hear them again and again until I memorize them. As of now, I have nothing yet, not even a bicycle to ride. He walks to all of his meetings. But I was looking at the supply, S-U-P-L-Y, of the Lord, according to His promises that He had made. Every time I walk, I now walk as riding my bicycle in my mind. Glory to God! I told him, I said, you don't have a bicycle? Hold an image of a bicycle, let it root down within you, and you go get a bicycle. He says, let me get back here. I'm about to get carried away. I tell you, this is what fuels my jets right here. You know, we need to take the same principles that we've been using on worldly things, and we need to turn it towards the harvest and get the harvest brought into the kingdom of God. It'll work out there. He says, okay, I walk as riding my bicycle in my mind, carrying my tape recorder with my beautiful new English Bible by my imagination. I focus my whole faith in my mind to see these great needed materials for me as a starter in God's ministry. Listen to this. For I think it not so good to believe for a motorcycle when you yet have no bicycle. Amen. I taught them how to use it right. I said, now you guys, you don't need to sit here and meditate on a Cadillac. I said, your roads around here would tear one up. You don't need a Cadillac. So I took the first step and then the second. Of these needs, my brother, the most important is the Bible. I need an English Bible for my continual study of the Bible. For Cebuano Bible, that's their language, it's a strange one. Cebuano Bible alone couldn't explain better what the original is saying. So I need an English Bible. Helps for my study. I have no money yet how to buy this kind of Bible. He's got faith. Listen to this. So if you don't mind, secure one for me. Amen. For I'm now also tired of carrying my big, heavy Cebuano Bible, about the size of what we would call a family Bible, covered in cardboard, falling apart. I need an English Bible, etc., etc. Well, I read this letter in a church in one of my seminars this past month, and I had no intention of raising money. I was just incorporating it like this. And the pastor got up after I read that, and this boy right now has a bicycle, a tape recorder, and a brand new Bible. Glory to God. I'm telling you, it works. He's going to get his motorcycle. Now, I'm telling you, this is such a powerful thing. If you desire to be a minister, see it and desire it, it'll come. If you desire the medical profession, see it, desire it, and it'll come. It will come. Everybody say, it will come. Everybody say, it will come. It's just the law that Jesus was teaching. Here's another one from Samuel Trigo. He's got an easy one. Dear Brother Jason, it is always fresh in my mind the lessons I got from your teaching. I remember your words, it says, what we must imagine must come to pass. And I tried and began dreaming to exercise my faith. And I know God will fulfill all my desires now, as long as Jesus is number one. No dream will be too big. Glory to God. Now this brother was believing for crusade work. He was using what we're talking about to stand before great masses and preach a crusade. He had never done that. He had been a helper to an evangelist.
2 weeks later, Brother Trigo, together with us, had successfully done the most wonderful and miraculous crusade in the two towns of Bohol. This Brother Trigo is the guy who started 200 churches single-handed. This coming May, he says, we have another crusade scheduled in the town of Kabok or something like that, 30 kilometers away from Tagbilaran City. And I am happy to tell you that I am the one now assigned for this crusade. And I know God will give me more knowledge and insight to do this job in spite of the tiredness of this work of the Lord. I feel happy because this is the call of God on my life. A man who had used the secret of desire to be released by his organization to stand up before great crowds. I'll tell you, before Jason Peebles ever set one foot on foreign soil, I laid in bed at night and I percolated, praise God. There's many nights I lay in bed beside Martha, and you know, when you've talked and you're finally supposed to go to sleep, she thinks I'm right beside her. Honey, in my mind, I'm in Brazil. And I see myself on the platform so clearly. I see myself standing before the masses. And I am so highly anointed of God, it's almost unbelievable. The miracle. Well, what do you want me to say? I'm not anointed of God? I'm highly anointed of God. It's almost unbelievable. And I'm preaching the Word, and the Spirit of God is moving, and people are coming forward. They're getting saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, healed. And all of a sudden, I'm asleep. I see, I've held that image on my mind so much that it's become a desire. Sometimes I literally dream about it at night. I mean, I don't even have to think about it. It's a desire, and it's just working its way outward. It's producing the very thing. It'll work for things. It'll work on other people. It'll work on your mission or your call in life or your occupation or your career. But it's got to be that you don't give up. That farmer doesn't sit there and say, wow, that sorry seed's not coming up. Been two whole days. Been 3 weeks. Been 4 weeks. Been 5 weeks. It just comes up. If he walked off and left the field, he wouldn't harvest it, right? But you got to stay there. So what I want you to see here, what you must do is plant the seed on the conscious level of your mind. Whatever it is. Now, I want to warn you. Listen to me. Put this in your notes. Warning. Put that, like, you know, that old movie, warning. What was that robot? Warning. Lost in space. Warning. Warning. This works for the evil, too. This works in the realm of evil, too. You take the guy, and maybe he's been to see that movie, Easy Rider. Boy, and he saw that man on that chopper. And he's like, boom, Easy Rider. Riding around the country in Levi blue jeans. Almost worn out. And it looks so good. It looks so glamorous. And he's loving one and leaving her and going to the next and fighting the law. And he's winning. And that image comes into his mind through that movie. And it's so inspirational to him. It looks so good. And he begins to visualize this thing. And before long, he's not even aware of it. It's become a desire in him. And he just wonders why his little feet go this way. And he joins Hell's Angels. You think I'm telling you a story? I know the man who joined Hell's Angels. What's his name, Martha? Can you remember it? The Christian now? He said the reason he joined Hell's Angels is because he went and saw the movie Easy Rider. And that seed went into his brain, went on down into his spirit man, into his subconscious. That desire came and he joined Hell's Angel and did the very thing that he saw. It's no mystery when you understand it, folks. It's no mystery. It's the secret of desire. On the conscious level, let it root down into the subconscious and the spirit man. Now, these two levels are what give you the energy and the creative ability. Many times you'll have a desire for something, but you'll have no plan of action yet. Don't worry, it'll come. You just let the thing draw the nutrients out. Sometimes it'll hit you when you're not even thinking about it on the conscious level. I mean, you'll be driving your car, minding your own business, all of a sudden, God, it'll just percolate up within you. That's it, I see it. It just comes right out. They say that Thomas Edison, he's an interesting fellow to study, invented the light bulb, so many other things. They say that he had a little room in his laboratory where he had a little bed, and whenever he came across a stumper, and I don't know whether he's a believer or not, but he used this principle. Whenever he came across a real problem, he would go into this little room and close the door, and he would lay down on his little bed,
And he would just close his eyes, and they say many times when he came out of the room, he just had the answer. You know, David talks a lot about laying before the Lord. David talks a lot about laying on his bed and singing praises to God. I tell you, I think there's something to that. I think there's something about pushing all the other stimulus of the world out and just getting alone before the Lord. Just get restful, get your body settled down, get your mind settled down, and let the spirit man and the subconscious start percolating. You see, your spirit man now is hooked up with the Spirit of God, and they're pumping together. I mean, the Spirit of God, boy, he's so excited. He's been there from creation. He saw the walls of Jericho fall down. He saw Goliath get his head chopped off. He's so excited. And when you first get saved, he comes in, and your spirit just dead. And he comes in, he says, come on, boy, I got some things to teach you. Glory to God, let's pray in tongues. And your spirit says, I don't believe in that. And he says, well, I'm going to teach you how to pray. It goes like this. Say that after me. I don't believe in that. And before long, your spirit and the Holy Spirit, if you'll be obedient, want to pump in harmony and in unison. And he's beginning to give you God ideas, creative ability, energy. It begins to rise up within you into your conscious level. And it works its way out and produces the very thing that you've imaged. Do you understand what we're talking about? You need to use it. Everybody say, I need to use it. Some of you right now, the Lord has shown me this. You've had some desires and some dreams that you've been tempted to give up on. You've had some visions and dreams for your life that you've almost tucked away in a closet and slammed the door because you've been frustrated. And God, right now, through my message, that door is beginning to open again. And God's bringing out some of those dreams and visions for your life. Bring them out. Bring them out. Because God will fulfill it. Now, very quickly, I want to give you four principles to write down. I don't have enough time to expound on these. I just want you to write them down. Some of them are rather lengthy, so I'll repeat them for you. Principle number one. These are desire principles. Principle number one. Desires, I'll say it and you write it down, and I'll go back and repeat it. Desires reside in the heart of man. Principle number one, you need to understand, desires reside in the heart of man and can be programmed for specific results, good or bad. Desires reside in the heart of man and can be programmed for specific results. That's just what I spent the whole time expounding on. Desire resides in the heart of man, which is your what? Look up on the board if you can't remember it. What's the heart of man? And the spirit man. That's where desire resides and can be programmed. How do you program it? By putting the right seed in. How do you program your desires? By controlling the input. Jesus said, take heed what you hear. Jesus said, watch what your ears hear. Watch what your eyes see. Whatever you put in here, that's what you're going to have in life, folks. I can't emphasize that enough. Whatever you put in there is what you're going to have. So that's how you program it. Tomorrow night we're going to be talking about how to program it. How to put those seeds in there like you want. All right, principle number two. Whatever you desire, deeply and strongly. Principle number two. Whatever you desire, deeply and strongly. Begins an immediate process. I'll go slow. Whatever you desire, deeply and strongly, begins an immediate process of producing the physical equivalent. Whatever you desire, deeply and strongly, begins an immediate process of producing the physical equivalent. You understand that? Your desire is going to work its way outward. That's just that made simple. There's a story that I've never forgotten. Martha and I were standing in the graduation line at Oral Roberts University, getting ready to graduate. There was a young girl standing there. She was graduating as a nurse. I don't know why I did, but I just struck up a conversation with her, and I said, did you always want to be a nurse as a little girl? She said, no. I said, well, how did you become a nurse? Did your parents send you to school? No. I said, well, tell me about your story. And she said, well, when I was a little girl, I really didn't know what I wanted to be. I had a friend, an older friend, who was a nurse, and she looked so nice in her white uniform and had a little cap on and said she helped people, that all of a sudden I wanted to be a nurse. She said, but my daddy died when I was not even yet through high school. And so we were always struggling for money. She said, my mama came down with cancer before I was out of high school. And she couldn't work. I said, well, how in the world did you come to school? Oral Roberts University, you know, it's not a cheap place. I said, how did you come to school? And she told me this story. Now, she didn't have any teaching on what I'm talking about that I know of. She said, well, I just laid in bed at night. And she said, in my mind, I just saw myself in my white uniform, and I saw myself with the medication tray, and I pictured myself going in and helping the people with their medication and doing things that a nurse would do. And she said, I made a habit of doing that every night when I was in high school. And she said, I don't know why it happened, but some businessmen heard about my situation in our community, and they wanted to give me some money, and they're the ones that sent me to school. Folks, I'm telling you, she just operated in what we're talking about. All she did was hold that image of what she desired. It programmed in there, created that desire on the subconscious of the spirit man. It worked its way out. It radiated and called the very thing into her that she required. Do you see what I'm talking about? So a desire begins an immediate process of producing the physical equivalent, good or bad. Principle number three. Principle number three. Your desire level... I've already said this, but I want you to write it down. Your desire level will determine your degree of experience in every area of life. Your desire level will determine your degree of experience in every area of life. And then principle number four, the last one. Your desires must be what I call divine desires. Your desires must be divine desires for you to be truly successful in life. Your desires must be divine desires for you to be truly successful in life. You see, I teach a lot on success. But I teach on God's kind of success. Somebody says, oh, but I've heard, you know, so-and-so, he's got a lot of money, man. He drives a big car. They got a big home. He's always got money. He don't care about God. You don't have to have God to be successful. The kind of success I'm talking about, you do. Yeah. Oh, yeah, you can accumulate money and you can accumulate things, but I don't call that good success. Jesus says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? Yes. Folks, that's bad success. Everybody say bad success.
Bad success.
In other words, bad success has all the glitter and the glamour of success, but the end is destruction. It says in Joshua 1:8, if you'll meditate in this book day and night and observe to do according to all that's therein, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have, the King James says, good success.
Amen.
What's good success? It's success on every level. And in the life to come, eternal life with God, that's the kind of success I want. Somebody says, oh, but you know, they got money and they got a lot of things. They don't have to have God. They don't have to come to your seminars. They got a lot of things. What you may not know is behind the scenes, their life's a wreck. Behind the scenes, you know, they're with their fourth or fifth wife, maybe. Or their children have run away, or their children are on dope, or maybe they're on dope. I don't call that success, folks. I want God's kind of success. And I want to use the success that God gives me. My great desire is to reach the nations in our lifetime. To go out there and preach the gospel to the nations. That's what I want to use it for.
Amen.
Amen. To bless other people. Well, say this after me. I've got God desires bubbling up in me. And those desires are going to manifest. Those desires will produce the very thing that I'm desiring. My desires are calling people, circumstances, provision my way to bring it about. My desires are like seed springing up into a harvest, and I'll put the sickle in and reap it for the glory of God. Amen. We'll give the Lord a hand for that. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, are you learning something through this seminar? I tell you, we're just going to get into it deeper and deeper and deeper. What we're going to do now, tomorrow night, I like to give you a little menu. Don't you like a menu when you go into a restaurant? That way you know if you want to stay or not. What we're going to do tomorrow night is I'm going to teach you specific ways to program your desires. And then Tuesday night, we'll be talking about 7 steps to take a desire and turn it into a reality. All I've done on this chart is just say it becomes a reality. I'm going to give you 7 steps on how to take a desire and turn it into a physical reality in your life. So don't miss a session. Well, let's stand to our feet.
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this cassette message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word around the world. We are living in one of the most exciting times in history, and it's friends just like you who make it possible for us to reach our generation. Here's our vision in 2 parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're doing it right now through conferences, cassette tapes, literature, and radio. The second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries who are working in many nations. These are full-time families, most of whom have been to Bible school and many to language school, and they are now serving on the mission field through our office. And our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize that there are still millions of people around the world who have not yet been reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. If this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a moment to contact our office and let us know. The easiest way to do it is to simply call our toll-free number and tell one of our secretaries that you desire to become a monthly partner. We will record your commitment and then contact you by mail. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month, or you may prefer to give variable amounts each month. Whatever you can do will be greatly appreciated. So please prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Call 1-800-832-WORD. That's 1-800-832-WORD. Or you can write to World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box B, Marietta, Georgia, 30061. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today.